Good morning, Genesis Church. My name is Kristen Larson. Matt will be on here in a minute, but I just wanted to take a minute and say good morning and introduce ourselves and our family to you. Like I said, we are Matt and Kristen. We've been married for almost 20 years now. It'll be 20 years in January. And we have five kids. They are Andrew, Jeremy, Tyler, Lily, and Rosie. And they range from 17 down to 3 years old. They're so much fun, and I would love to share a picture with you, but we've been in quarantine for 3 months, and I don't know that my 15-year-old has worn a shirt in 3 months, and they all have mom haircuts, so we'll introduce them to you later. But we just love you guys so much, and we really do speak about you often in our home. Our kids actually send love to you also. As we were talking this morning, they were just excited to hear that we were able to be recording this and be talking to you this week. So sending love from our whole family. Actually this morning, when we were doing our family worship time, we were spending some time reading through Psalms to try and articulate our praises to God. And I wanted to share with you one of the Psalms that that our 15-year-old brought up this morning. His name's Jeremy. It's Psalm 105. And it says this, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, the judgments he has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, O children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations." As we were just reading that this morning, it was just impressed upon our hearts that how important it is to remember the things and speak about the things that God has done. Even in this time of like so much confusion and so much difficulty, God has done so many great things. So just wanted to encourage you along with our family this morning to speak about the things, the great things that God has done in your life, to speak about the great things that God has done in building the community of Genesis Church, to remember those stories of his power, because in telling those stories, it builds our hope for the things that he is doing now and the things that he wants to do through us. And I think that's been something that Matt and I have had this weird feeling since the very first day of quarantine of privilege to be living during this time. It's not an easy time to be living through. It's certainly creating a lot of really painful things, but it's this feeling of privilege to be the people of God in a time such as this. And we just are so grateful to be walking this time and as the people of God with communities like yours. And we just love you guys so much and are praying for those great things to be done in and through you, and that we will have many stories to tell for generations to come of what God has done through these times. So just wanted to encourage you with that and say hello. And I'm going to invite Matt on and pray for him as he gets ready to teach. Hey.
Hey guys.
This one's Matt.
Hello.
All right, let me pray. Jesus, I just thank you so much for who you are, for all that you have done. From creation to the cross, to establishing hope for our future that is immovable. God, you are beyond anything that we can even imagine. And yet you reach down and you want to partner with us, and you want to partner with us for such a time like this. And I thank you for that. Pray for Matt now as he teaches from your word, that you would speak through him, that your words would just come alive into our hearts as we hear them, and that we would be able to follow you faithfully and bring contagious hope into this hurting world as we walk close to you during this time. Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen.
Thanks,
babe. All right, we'll see you guys later.
All right. Well, good morning, Genesis Church. Great to be with you today. I'm very excited to be sharing from God's Word. For us at Anthem Church in Thousand Oaks, we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we plan on going through the book of 1 Peter starting in the fall. And the reason that we're going through those two books is this theme of exile that runs through those two books is something that's really important to us. You guys are actually, this series is called The New Exodus, and there's a similar element to the exodus of Israel. Just what does it mean for us to be people who have a home elsewhere, and we are on a journey towards that, but we still find our citizenship here on some levels? It's kind of a strange thing. And the reason that I bring that up is even as I preach this message, I'm preaching into two contexts. The first is kind of like if coronavirus had never come and we're all just here as Americans or wherever you're from and we're just living our lives. The reality is you're still in exile if you're a follower of Jesus, meaning your citizenship is in heaven, but here you are on earth living as an ambassador, going through life for the sole purpose of giving Jesus glory and letting his presence be known on the earth. And so there's that sense of being an exile. That's why Jeremiah 29 is such an amazing prophecy, is we are exiles here on earth. Peter uses that language to describe us. The second context has to do with coronavirus. We're here and life is so different. To be honest, like my family is longtime Southern California. My great grandpa grew up in Long Beach in the 1900s, like actually was born in 1900. And so 1918, he was 18 years old when the Spanish flu hit. His senior year of high school football got canceled, like all of that stuff, very similar experience. But since then, about 102 years ago, there hasn't been this kind of experience that people have gone through. So it really is something very unique in my lifetime, in your lifetime, even in Chris's lifetime. Sorry, Chris, didn't mean to call you out for being older than me. But you get the sense that there is this reality that we're not going to go through this all that often. It's a pretty unique phase. And so we want to try and understand also, what do we do with life in this context? You guys are in the book of Mark, and I've been asked to teach on Mark chapter 6. And so we're going to talk through this. It's a great scripture. So let me read Mark 6, verses 7 through 13, and then we'll dive in together. It says this, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So there's a great context for this passage. If you go back in Mark to chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "He went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." So what we get is chapter 3 and chapter 6. I don't know how many of you guys have started a new job and you've had a boss sit you down and just say, all right, here's what I'm going to have you do here. And some of those things are a little bit idealistic or future or things that you'll grow into, the role that eventually that company wants you to play or wants to use your skills to fulfill. Well, that's what Jesus is doing in chapter 3. He's sort of setting the table for the future. Hey, I want you to come with me, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to equip you to go, and you're going to preach, and you're going to cast out demons. Like, that's the world that I'm inviting you into. So when Jesus gave these guys this role, it was important to him that they know what they're doing. And then here in chapter 6, it's this training moment. We haven't even gotten to like the Great Commission yet where he sends them out on their own. But this is a full-blown training moment where Jesus gives them this incubated space to put some effort into the things that he's been training in them. So it's a great passage for that reason. Now, here's what's going on in this process. Jesus has been making his disciples into disciples. I was once told by a mentor that you could walk into a room of 100 Christians and say the word disciple, and you would get 100 different definitions of what that word means. It's gotten a little bit watered down in our Christian culture. It's hard to even know what people mean when they say disciple anymore. And so really in the last, 30 or 40 years, a lot of Christians have started trying to find some different language synonyms, like similar concepts, but trying to find different language. And one of the ones that has emerged as really helpful is the idea of being an apprentice to Jesus. It's functionally what a disciple was. You could basically use the same word, apprentice and disciple. And Jesus was apprenticing them. But for us, it's such a different, it carries such a different weight, because when we think of apprenticeship, you might think of like apprenticing as an auto mechanic, or apprenticing as a lawyer, or apprenticing as a teacher. It's a terminology that we still use in the professional realm to describe the development process into a role. And Jesus, part of what he's doing with his disciples, I mean, he is establishing their character. He's building them into to men and women of Yahweh. But one of the things that he's doing here is he is actually apprenticing them to a role. That's what he was saying in Mark chapter 3. So let's dig into Mark chapter 6 a little bit and talk through what it means to be apprentices of Jesus and how we can learn from this passage. So starts off, verse 7 says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. All right, so the first thing that we look at is this idea of being sent. Now, the word to send is apostolein, which is the verb form of the word apostolos. Now, if you don't know Greek, that's totally fine. You don't need to know Greek at all, but you might have heard the word apostle a number of times. And what we're getting at is that Jesus uses the verb form of apostle to send his disciples. That's what he's doing. Now, what you see in the New Testament is over time, the concept of being an apostle actually takes on some pretty significant meaning. It means a sent one. And that's something that we're actually going to hold on to. We'll come back when we kind of apply this passage to our lives and talk about what it means to live an apostolic life. But what you see in the New Testament is this formation of an idea of a gift of apostle. And that's something that develops, and Paul talks about his apostleship often, and Ephesians 4 talks about apostles being one of the gifts that Jesus gives to the church. This is actually a slightly different thing. That Jesus, when he called them, he began to send them, and there's this idea of part of our apprenticeship to Jesus is understanding the concept of being sent. We may not all have the gift of apostleship when we read that in Ephesians 4. That's not going to describe everybody. But there's another element to this in that every follower of Jesus is a sent one. That is very real. Again, like I said, we'll come back to it, but I want you to just sort of hold on to that idea of what it means to be a sent one. That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this passage, is sending them out. Okay, the next thing that we notice from this passage is that Jesus gives some very strange instructions about what they can and cannot take. He charged them to take nothing for their journey, verse 8, except a staff. So you get a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. All right, so I don't want you to take anything extra that would be a provision. Jesus is specifically banning them from provision. So a staff has a functional purpose, you know, maybe a walking stick. I'm guessing they're not taking any sheep with them. But a walking stick, essentially, you can take that. But I don't want you to take any of the things that are provisions for you. Those are banned from this particular thing. Then he says you can wear sandals. You can be doing a lot of walking, so you can wear sandals. But don't put on two tunics. That's an extra. That's something that's a luxury. That's something I don't want you to take on this journey. Jesus's apprenticeship was one that was cultivating the skills of disciple makers, but also he's developing the practice of people living in dependence on him. Jesus, in teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, talks about, give us this day our daily bread. And oftentimes we look at that and we compare that to manna in the Old Testament, this idea of God providing a literal daily bread. But then there's also this sense of Jesus teaching us dependence on him to provide the things that we need for today, to carry out his mission today. And Jesus is putting that into practice as he sends out these disciples to go and do this ministry. I want you to go out specifically with nothing extra. And you're going to trust that you'll be provided for. It's part of what he's training in them, part of what he's apprenticing in them. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Sorry, I forgot to put my ribbon in Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is Paul writing, and he says this. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul specifically talks to the Philippians about this life of, it's not about having nothing. It's not that every believer, every day of their life, whatever possession you have needs to immediately be launched out into the world. That's not what Jesus is precisely saying here. But he is trying to teach us a posture of dependence. And Paul articulates a down the road posture of dependence. There have been seasons where I've had plenty, and there have been seasons where I've had nothing. What I've learned is how to be content regardless of what I have, because I'm not living with those as the objectives. And Jesus here is teaching his disciples to live without those things as the objective. You don't need that stuff. You need me. And I will provide for you. And Jesus is teaching them how they can depend on him. It's such a powerful thing. All right, one more observation, and then we'll kind of get into what to do with this passage. The shake the dust off their feet. I don't know if you read that and you're just like, oh, that seems like kind of, I don't know, like rude. Why is Jesus teaching his disciples to be rude? So the idea of shaking the dust off their feet, just to give you a little bit of context for this. Jews loved Israel deeply. It was the promised land. And when they left Israel and came back, it was common practice for first century Jews to shake the dust off their feet. In a sense, so as to not contaminate the Holy Land. So it was actually kind of a common phrase that really just talked about almost like respecting the land, the Holy Land, God's promise, like that type of a thing. It was sort of like a picture of acknowledgement that when we walk into Israel, we're walking into something that God has provided for us. So that was kind of the idea of the phrase. So Jesus grabs that phrase and he brings it into this moment where he's commissioning his disciples into this training ground. And he says, look, you're going to go village to village, town to town. You're going to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, all of that. But when you come up against resistance, what I'm going to have you do is shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And just to give you an idea of why he would say that, Jesus commands his disciples to shake the dust off their feet when people reject the message of God. He's teaching them to remind Israel that to reject the Messiah is to reject the promise of God. In the same way that they wouldn't trample on the Holy Land with contaminated feet, Jesus is reminding them by sending out his disciples with this message of invitation. It's a call to repentance. God desires you to be with him, and he's inviting you into his story. But if you reject that message, just know that you're rejecting the promise of God. And what we'll see is that idea is developed throughout the New Testament, that just because you're Israel doesn't mean you're saved. That was never the full promise. It was always a promise of land that was pointing to a Messiah that was the fulfillment of the promise of God. And so there's this desire in Jesus to communicate to Israel, do not reject the Messiah that has been given. That would be the rejection of the promise of Yahweh. So I just wanted to give you an idea. If you're wondering why is that such a big deal, it's a huge deal that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to communicate, even as people are rejecting the message, to show them the importance of their rejection, the weight of their rejection. It is not insignificant. So what we want to do is we want to take this passage and kind of figure out, okay, so what do we do with this? How does this shape our lives? And the biggest challenge that I want to kind of invite you into is to live as an apprentice to Jesus. This is language that we actually use pretty frequently at Anthem TO. I'm not sure if you guys use it frequently at Genesis, but if you've heard from John Mark Comer, we basically stole it directly from him, this idea of our apprenticeship to Jesus. And by the way, he stole it directly from Dallas Willard. Just throwing that out there. Okay, so the idea of living as an apprentice to Jesus is a critical element of our posture as Christians. So first of all, John Mark and others will break this idea of our apprenticeship down into three categories: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. So let's just walk through those really quickly. The first one, to be with Jesus. Now the passage opens up in verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out. The fact that Jesus called them and they were there and ready to respond, I know it's just like a little narrative blip, but it's kind of a thing. That Jesus, as he was going, had this group of disciples around him that were waiting to hear his words. They were dedicated to hearing from Jesus. And part of how we now, as followers of Jesus, filled by the Spirit, posture ourselves to hear from Jesus is to be with him, to be near him, to be in his word, in his spirit, pursuing him, posturing ourselves to hear from the Lord. I don't know how familiar you are with the New Testament, but how often do you hear the phrase, let him who has ears to hear, hear? There's a call on people. Do you have ears to hear? I mean, biologically, we'd all say, of course I have ears to hear. Look, but Jesus is saying that there's a different level of hearing that he wants to invite us into. I want you to not miss the message that I'm saying to you. And right here, Jesus calls the apostles, calls the disciples, and they're right there and ready for him. So here's the challenge. The first one is to be with Jesus. And while that's not a physical proximity for us, that's a posture proximity. That's a readiness. That's cultivating a practice of being in the scriptures and in the spirit so that when the Lord invites us to do something, when he speaks, we are ready, primed and ready to respond immediately. Okay, so being with Jesus, it's one of the key elements of our apprenticeship to him. The second thing is to be like Jesus. So we talk about being a sent one or living an apostolic lifestyle. So here's John 20:21. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, I operate under the belief that every follower of Jesus is a sent one, meaning at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." That commission was not given exclusively to the people that were there with him in that moment, but it is a perpetuated command. We see that because throughout the book of Acts, there's a perpetuated command of sending. It's to keep on going. And the message of the gospel grows and multiplies and expands because people heard that commission of Jesus, even if they weren't there with him in that moment, and they adopted it as a commission to their own life. So you, if you are a follower of Jesus, are a sent one. To become like Jesus means to live your life today as a sent one, an apostolic life. Here am I, send me, what do you need? Where am I going? How can I serve? What are the things for me to do? And we look at the world through the lens of Jesus has sent me here to fulfill a purpose. How do I best fulfill that purpose with my life, with my choices, with my words, with my thoughts, with my relationships, with my money? Those are the postures of a sent one. The last one, we talk about doing what Jesus did. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And then down in verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, Jesus gave them authority. In that moment, he gave them authority. I don't know if he took it back, but the authority was Jesus's to give. And until that moment where he gets ready to send them out, you can question, did they have that authority before that moment? But Mark, who's really writing Peter's gospel here, he mentions that Jesus gave them authority. He spoke it over them. He empowered them. And they went out in his authority, not their own, but in his authority. So the question is that authority limited or is that authority that we walk in today? If Jesus says in Matthew 28, I know I mentioned this passage a couple of times, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. If Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, if we are called his ambassadors, if we are called his spirit or given his spirit and called his body, those questions carry a sense of authority with them. And that's not authority to demand from people, but it is authority to do the things that Jesus did. Now, I cannot explain why not every person that we pray for gets healed. I can't explain why every demon that we interact with doesn't get cast out, or every person that we call to repentance doesn't respond. There are elements of the authority that Jesus has given us to go that still Jesus holds the authority, and he does give it to us, but it's his, not ours. It's his power, not our power. It's his authority, not our authority. We're on essentially borrowed authority, that we go in the name of Jesus. And so my encouragement to each one of us is to live as Jesus lived, to go out with this authority that Jesus had and with the confidence that Jesus had, and to carry out the ministry that Jesus did. That's not a guarantee that every time you will see the same fruit that Jesus did. We saw that in the New Testament as the disciples continued to live their lives of faith. There were moments where they demonstrated great power and great authority, and there were moments that they were prevented from doing that same thing. That's fine. And we trust the Lord and his sovereign will to dispense or do his work as needed. But we are to walk in that posture of what Jesus did. He's asked us to do that same thing, to call people to repentance, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. Okay, next thing. As you look at this and you see the challenge to go out on the journey, no bread, no bag, no money, but wear sandals, but no tunics, no second tunic. You can wear one tunic, just don't wear two. No naked evangelism. All right, so when you think about this, the call of Jesus is to go out and to trust him. One of the best ways for us to demonstrate our trust in Jesus is to cultivate a posture of generosity. Okay, what Jesus is demonstrating here is that I want you to go out and you don't need all the stuff. You don't need mountains of cash in a bank account. You don't need everything extra so that when you start to run out, you have ready. There are elements of wise stewardship in the scriptures, but there's also this moment where we run up against this invitation to live a life of dependence. And maybe here's a balance of wise stewardship and investing and the future and all of that type of thing with Jesus's radical call to live a totally dependent life on him. And it has to do with our posture. In our posture, does everything belong to the Lord? Everything. Paul said it himself. I know how to live in abundance and I know how to live in need. Meaning, there were times where Paul was flush with cash and there were times where he had not a dime to his name. There were moments where Paul worked night and day, like with the Thessalonians, so as not to be a burden to them. Meaning, he went into a community to minister, and instead of getting a paycheck from the Thessalonians, he made sure that they didn't pay him a dime. He worked his tail off so he wasn't a burden to that community. He wanted to do that. But then there were other times where Paul went in and he ministered and he was getting funded from the outside. If you ever read the book of Philippians, it's Paul's thank you letter for the funding that they provided him to be able to go to Macedonia and do some church planting. That's the whole context of the letter of the Philippians. So I just in that, my goal for this is to say, I want to encourage you as an apprentice to Jesus to live a simple posture. Have minimal attachments to the things of this world. Be generous and ready to give. Posture yourself after that. For us as a church, we live in Thousand Oaks, a very wealthy place. You guys are largely in Costa Mesa or Greater Orange County area, very wealthy place. We have to discipline ourselves to generosity, or we slowly just, our fingers just wrap back around the dollars, the theoretical dollars, or the ones that are out there. We clench so tightly to those things. And so we have to practice and discipline ourselves to generosity, to peel our fingers back and say, Lord, here, this belongs to you. So every year for us as a church, we've made a decision to do an annual give where we take all of the money that comes in for a week, every dollar, we pump it up for weeks before, and we give 100% of that away to church planting efforts, to local ministries, and to global initiatives, things that are happening around the world. And we just, it's exciting. Just to give you an idea, I'm going to throw out numbers that are not correct, but on average, our weekly giving might be somewhere in the neighborhood of $20,000. And our last Celebrate Generosity was somewhere in the neighborhood of $200,000. So just if you think about it, a 10 times give happens. And it's such a powerful moment where we just get to send that money out. And there's joy and celebration about that opportunity. When you live a simple life, it actually produces, if you've heard in the Bible, God loves a cheerful giver, it actually produces the joy of being able to go out in simplicity. How many of you have done that before where you've gone out and you've decided, all right, I'm gonna trust the Lord for provision in this mission, in this, as I go right now, I'm gonna go out and trust him to provide, and you've watched him provide for you in those moments. Have any of you ever experienced that before? I've heard story after story after story. We've gotten to experience it as a church where we just walk by faith, not trying to manufacture, but trusting that God will provide, and he meets us in those places. It's beautiful. Love it. And Jesus is apprenticing us into this life of dependence. I want to encourage you as apprentices to grow your dependence on Jesus. So as we wrap this up, one of the big questions that we just always want to be asking is what might God be saying to us through this passage? Two contexts, our bigger exile, followers of Jesus living in a world that's not our home, and our micro exile, being isolated in our homes, living in quarantine, that type of a thing. What might God be saying to us through this passage? And here's the thing I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to live an apostolic life. So when you think of quarantine, being locked down, safer at home, in your homes, in your rooms, with your roommates, with your families, wherever you are, I want you to think that even in this, Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. What you can look at your life, the way that you can look at your life is through the lens of a sent one. And maybe right now is a time where you are between Mark 3 and Mark 6. You're learning, you're growing, you're being shaped and cultivated. Maybe the sending has a cap on it. But honestly, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. We've heard, again, story after story of incredible sending elements that are happening even now in quarantine. People being able to speak to their neighbors like they've never spoken to their neighbors before. Opportunities to pray for people who are hurting and confused and trying to sort through the difficulties of life. Being able to feed and provide for people in need. The opportunities are substantial, and part of where we need to be right now is posturing ourselves and saying, okay, I'm an apprentice to Jesus, ready to be sent. Are you ready to send me, Lord? Because I'm ready to be sent. Whatever you have for me, cultivate my character, shape me, ready me. I want to be used by you. Guys, I want to take a moment and pray for you, pray for Genesis Church, and thank you for taking a moment to listen to me talk through Mark 6. I hope this was encouraging to you. So I'd love the opportunity to pray for you, and then we'll take some time to respond. Jesus, we come before you as humble apprentices. You are so faithful to us. You see our future, you see our gifting, you see our decisions, you see our relationships, you know those things. And you have this picture in your mind of how to best put us to work for your kingdom, for your glory. And I pray over Genesis Church right now, I just pray that you would speak loudly. And I pray for Genesis Church that they would be with you, that they would be seeking your name, your voice, your presence, so that as you speak to them, they are ready to hear. I pray that there would be just a deep readiness in this church to hear you, Jesus. So both, Lord, would you be speaking and would they be hearing? And what comes out of that, when you speak and they hear, Lord, I cannot wait to see the fruit that you produce from that. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Guys, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. It's a response time for the church. And so I will hand it over and let you guys respond from this point forward. Have a great Sunday, and we'll see you soon.